Hi, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. I'll give you a moment to look up the passage in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Russ, thanks, Dan. Thanks to Alex and Jenny for leading us in worship up to this point. Thanks also to the sound and multimedia folks, welcoming team, everyone who makes this possible for us to come and kind of and just worship. And thank you for being here this morning. Weather's beautiful today. I'm tempted to go outside and just hang out. Likewise, I'm sure we all are, but thanks for being here. It's great to be here with you. Just look at this passage a little more. Now, for some of us, this passage is going to be sound like a kind of like a weird like thing. Like, what are we doing in Deuteronomy? Well, if you can remember back to before Lent, right? We were in this series in Deuteronomy. We started it after Advent finished, and we got almost all the way through Deuteronomy, and then Lent hits. And so we did the whole Lent series, and now we're back in Deuteronomy for one final sermon, right? So it is going to feel like kind of a bit of a one-off, but if you can, just think about, right, just back to Deuteronomy, right, you know, and what's going on there. And just as a quick, like, refresher, right, Deuteronomy was written by Moses to the people of Israel as Israel was kind of wandering through the wilderness, and they got finally to the doorpost of the promised land, right? And so if you can imagine, like, you know, we're sitting right here in Center City, and we look across the river into New Jersey, right? Getting ready for our Costco run, right? We're getting ready to sit there, and that's where Israel kind of is, right? Getting ready to enter into the promised land, and they spend some time there along the banks of the Jordan, and Moses basically goes throughout, you know, recounts the kind of the history of Israel, reminding them who they are, and in particular reminding them of God's commandments, right? And he's basically kind of like hyping them up, right? Like, okay, now get ready for highways and get ready for like suburban stuff and stopping cars and all these things, right? Get ready for the people of Canaan and all the pitfalls and, you know, remember, like, God is your God and do all these things, right? And that's kind of what's going on here, right? So that's just to reorient us to kind of hear what we're going to hear. And this sermon is then again, the conclusion to our Deuteronomy series. It's kind of the final words, right, in a sense that God gives to Israel, right, before, right, they cross the Jordan, right, into the promised land, right? So are we on the same page here, right? Okay, and if we're not, it's okay. Just listen anyway. But let me just pray for us and ask God to hear his word well. All right, so let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, that your word is life. And we pray, God, that as we come this morning once again, as we sit under your word, that you would just do what you've intended and what you promised your word will do. That your word would encourage us, that your word would convict us, that your word would challenge us, that your word would invite us, Lord,
to come and experience the life that you have to offer to us through Jesus. And we pray that you would do these things this morning. And if anything I say this morning, if anything I do, Lord, is counter to that, Lord, may you just strike those things from our memory. And instead, Lord, speak to us and remind us, Lord, of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do if someone offered you an opportunity to win $31 million? $31 million. And all you needed to do was play Duck, Duck, Goose. Now think of what you could do with that money. Think of all the student loans you could repay. Right? Think of that house you could buy, that dream house. Think of all those like Euro trips or the Asia trips. I see you all going on, right? Think of how many more you could go on and how much longer. Think about like early retirement at the age of like 35, right? What? Right? It's so amazing. Think of how your life would change for the better. And all you had to do was play a simple children's game. But there's one catch. If you lose that game, you die. Yes, Kenji. That is basically the plot of a Netflix show called Squid Games. I'm not a surprise to most of us, right? Now, in this show, right, there are hundreds of people who are attempting to win $31 million by playing simple children's games. Right, and after each round, right, the winners of these games advance to play the next round of games, but the losers get executed. And by the end of the show, there's one winner, right? One person who lives and receives the $31 million life-changing prize. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are given a similar opportunity. Right? Again, as they're about to enter into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, God gives them this opportunity to experience life, to experience goodness. And all they had to do was obey him. Deuteronomy 30:15 says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And how will they experience life and good? Well, verse 16 says, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today." In other words, God was saying to Israel, if you obey my commandments, you will live. You will experience goodness. But if you disobey my commandments, then you will die. Right? Sounds simple enough. And in reality, it was simple. Right? Especially if you understand the nature of God's commandments. Right? Listen again to what Moses, the author of Deuteronomy, says about God's commandments, starting in verse 11. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is what? The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Right? And the emphasis here is that God's commandments are not too great. They're not too unknown. They're not impossible for us to do. Instead, they are clear. They are accessible. And it's very, very possible for us to do them. Now, when I was a kid, I got this toy called the Rubik's Cube. Right? How many other Xennials are there out here who got these toys as kids, right? And if you are, then maybe you can relate. Try as I might to figure this thing out, right? The only way I could ever get it to, you know, be solved is if I peeled the stickers off of each cube and, like, you know, put it back together, right, in the way that it should be. You know, again, if those of you young people who are hating on us, this is before YouTube. This is before we could just Google, like, you know, how to solve, and then someone, like, showed us. This is like, we were on our own back then, right? We had to figure it out. Life was harder back then, right? But now, right, my 10-year-old daughter, right, she is able to, you know, solve this thing in like 5 minutes. Because she has YouTube. Because she watched the videos. And I sat there and watched these videos with her, and I was like, it's that simple? All you need to do is to know the right algorithm, right? The right set of moves to make, and it's so simple, as long as you know the right algorithm. And this is what God's commandments are like, right? God's commandments are not like complicated. We don't need to like somehow like decipher some hieroglyphics, or we don't need to like climb some like great mountain peak in order to discover these like hidden stone tablets that are made of gold or something, and then bury them back in the ground or something. They're not hard for us, they're complicated for us. Instead, they are extremely simple, as long as you know the right algorithm. The simplicity of God's commandments is based mainly in the fact that they are rooted in love, right? Look again at verse 16, which says, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, how? By loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Then look at verse 19 and 20, which says, therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. How? By loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. Love is the algorithm. The simple algorithm that we need to understand and to know in order to obey God's commandments. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking this a little bit by thinking about three things. First, the necessity of love. Second, our source of love. And third, a life of love. So first, the necessity of love. Now, earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, if you can remember months ago, back to chapter 6, right, when Moses kind of first began to recite God's commandments to Israel, or re-recite them, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And if this sounds familiar, I preached this sermon 3 months ago, right? But it maybe even sounds even more familiar because hundreds of years later, right, Jesus came. And during his earthly ministry, a Pharisee asked him, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And what does Jesus do? How does he answer that question? He said this. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, right? But then he adds a second. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So what does this mean? Well, it means that God's commandments are basically, again, rooted in love. God's commandments are rooted in love. Most of us know that they're, you know, about the Ten Commandments, right? We've read our Bibles. We grew up in some Sunday school, making the Ten Commandments. We watched Charlton Heston, right, when he was a young stud, right, in Ten Commandments. But how many of us know how many commandments there are in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Who here knows how many commandments are in the Old Testament? Right, it's a lot more than 10. There are 613 total commandments in the Old Testament. And these commandments cover a wide range of topics, right? From how to worship God in the temple, right? How to do the sacrifices. They cover like how to pay the tithes, how to pay taxes, right, to the kingdom, right? Because back then there was a Israel wasn't just a church; it was like a nation, right? So how do you pay taxes? How much to give to this and this and this? They cover things like if your neighbor's ox fell into a ditch on Sunday, what do you do, right? A wide range of topics, right? Crazy range, right? But do you know that each and every single one of those commandments, along that very broad spectrum of commandments, are all about love? Love for God or love for your neighbors, right? It is all about love. Now, love is so necessary because God gave his commandments in the context of a personal, loving relationship with his people. Right, God didn't just drop these commandments on people and say, here, you figure it out. No, he gave his commandments in the context of a relationship. Right, think of it this way. How would you react this afternoon if you were walking to Chinatown for lunch and some rando came up to you and said, cut my grass, do the dishes, pick up the kids? Okay, my guy, I don't know you. I'm just going to... But then imagine this. If your spouse or if your parents or if your sibling said the same things to you, how would you react? They hit different, right? We respond to that rando in a different way than we respond to our loved one, right? Why? Why? Because we do things for those that we love that we otherwise wouldn't do or wouldn't want to do, right? Because we love them. Because these commands are in the context of this relationship, right? Additionally, we can form our lives around what we love. Yesterday, I took my kids to this monster truck rally, right, in the afternoon at Lincoln Financial Field. Let me tell you, it's amazing. If you have kids, it was so much fun. I'm not sure what I was expecting, but it was amazing. Well, during this monster truck rally, right, again, big monster trucks flying around, making noise and all, at one point the announcer was just like, started the chant, E-A-G-L-E-S. And the whole stadium erupts in this Eagles chant. And I'm sitting here like, okay, we're at a monster truck rally cheering for the Eagles, right? But it can happen in a grocery store. It can happen in a park. It can happen in church, right? Why? Because people in Philadelphia love the Eagles, right? And because of their love for the Eagles, right, an Eagles fan will do certain things that other people, like a Ravens fan like myself, would never dream of doing, right? I will never spend $200 to go to an Eagles game. I will never wear an Eagles jersey. I will never climb a greased light pole on Broad Street. But likewise, I, as a Ravens fan, will do things that maybe you all, that an Eagles fan, wouldn't do, like, again, go to a Ravens game, right? Wear Ravens gear, right, et cetera, et cetera. We kind of get the picture, right? We do certain things because of what we love. Our love for things influences and impacts how we live. Now, why am I saying all this, right? Well, the necessity of love is the exact reason why God's commandments are so simple, yet difficult for us to follow. Right, on one hand, it's so simple because if we want to obey God, if we really want to obey God and do what God says to do, it's simple. All we need to do is love him, right? All we need to do is love him, and then our actions will follow, right? We're going to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do because we love him. We're going to do things because we want to conform to him because we love him, right? But this is also the exact reason why it's so difficult for us to do this. It is so difficult because, as the 4th century North African theologian St. Augustine once said, that our loves are disordered. Our loves are disordered. Or as the old country song goes, we look for love in all the wrong places. You see, instead of loving God as we should, we love money, or we love success, or we love comfort, or we love security, or happiness, or we love our families. But Pastor, why is it so wrong to love our families, right? My baby's so cute, right? My kids are so lovable. My wife, right? Is it wrong to love our families? I'm not saying it's wrong to love your families. I'm not saying it's wrong to love security or to love comfort. I'm not saying it's wrong to love those things per se. But if any of these things, if our families, if our comfort, if our security, if the way life should go, if we love those things more than we love God, then what's going to happen? Then we're going to find ourselves doing things to satisfy these things, right, that we wouldn't normally do. And that means we're going to do these things, and that's going to take precedent over the things that God wants. We're going to end up conforming to the commandments that our security or our comfort or our success, all these things demand and ask of us. We're going to conform our lives to those things more than we conform our lives to what God has commanded us to do. And so if we want to obey God's commandments, if we want to live, if we want to experience good, then we need to love God. We need to love God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, with all of our souls. But how can we do this? How can we do this as people who are prone, again, to have disordered loves? How can we do this? This leads us to our second point, our source of love. Now think back to when you were a college student looking for a summer internship. And you know, think about when you got this internship and you got all the list of like your tasks, right? Things you had to do, right? Maybe they seemed very like menial, kind of like very very basic, right? Like you know, had to enter into all this data into like a spreadsheet, or you had to like make sure like the coffee orders were right, or you had to just go to a bunch of meetings and just take notes, right? Just seemed like, okay, I'm doing all these things. Why'd you do all that? Why'd you do all these things that you felt were beneath you? Because you were hoping, right, that by doing this stuff, you could either like pad your resume, right, to get a job, or that this company that you were interning for would ultimately hire you, right, after you graduated, right? But think back again, right, to that first year of employment. Maybe it was in that same company, maybe it was a different company, right? And the work that you're doing maybe was very similar to the stuff you did during your internship. Very basic, very entry level, very maybe like beneath you, right? And you're doing the same things you did in your first job, you did in your internship, but what's the difference? The difference was the purpose, the motivation, right? In your internship, you're doing this stuff, right, in order to get hired, in order to get a job. But when you're hired, right, in your first year of work, you're doing this work not in order to get hired, not in order to get a job, but because you had a job, because you are already employed at this company. You see, as I mentioned earlier, God's commandments are rooted in a personal, loving relationship between God and his people. And God didn't give his commandments, right, then, as prerequisites in order for people to enter into a relationship with God. Instead, God gave his commandments to people that he already had a personal relationship with. Right? In other words, right, God didn't say, okay, obey these things, and this is like you're on trial, you're internship, and if you obey them, then you'll be my people. No, God made Israel his people, and then he gave them these commandments. And this fact is very clearly demonstrated for us in Exodus 20, when God first gave his commandments to Israel at Mount Sinai. Right, Exodus 20 does not begin with thou shall. Instead, it begins with I am. Or see, before giving his commandments to Israel, God first reminds Israel of who he is and of what he has done for them. Right? It begins by saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then, and only then, does God say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, long before Israel did anything for God, long before they obeyed a single commandment of God, God saw Israel in their slavery and affliction. God sent Moses to rescue and redeem them out of slavery. God adopted them as his children. God became their father. In other words, before Israel loved God by obeying his commandments, God loved Israel. And because God loved Israel, God gave Israel his commandments so that Israel could love him by obeying his commandments. There is this Christian missions agency called Surge, located in Jenkintown. This is one of our missions partners. You know, if you remember the LEAP team that we sent to London last year, this was through Surge, right? And one of the biggest things that Surge stresses is that our doing is rooted in our being. Our doing is rooted in our being. And if we don't understand this basic reality, if we try to do for God apart from being a child of God, then we will experience frustration. We will experience burnout. We will experience resentment. We'll be like this pitcher of water that can fill cups, it can water plants, right? But will eventually run dry unless that pitcher itself is being filled from a faucet with water. So we have to remember that we, in our ability to love, is only as possible as we are being filled with love from Jesus. We have to remember that we can love God and obey his commandments only because he first loved us through Jesus. And Jesus, in many ways, epitomizes God's love for us. Right? Jesus came to this world as the better Israel, right? Who was Israel was supposed to be the people of God, distinct from the nations around them, through their obedience to God's commandments. Yet, as we know, right, as Israel is on the precipice of entering the promised land in Canaan, right? As they're being reminded of all these laws, what happens to Israel? They fail, right? They actually end up not being able to obey the commandments, right? And then God has to rescue them, right, again, and then remind them of the commandments, and then the people go, and then they fail again, right? Wash, rinse, and repeat. This cycle happens all throughout history, but this is also true of in our own lives, is it not? We are no different than Israel in our tendency to fail to obey God's commandments. Right? We're no different than Israel in our tendency to have disordered loves. But Jesus, thankfully, was different. You see, in his humanity, Jesus was like us in all ways, yet he perfectly obeyed God's commandments. And one way that we see this reality, and one way that we see how this benefits us, is through his baptism. So right after the Israelites received God's commandments for a second time in Deuteronomy, and they affirm their desire to obey God's commands, and they finally enter the land of Canaan, right? But what was between Canaan and where they were, right? Again, it was the Jordan River. And so they had to cross through the Jordan River in order to get into Canaan. And by wading into the water and having the water splash onto them, sprinkling them, right, if you may, right, even their babies who they were carrying in their arms as they crossed the Jordan River got wet from the waters of the baptism of the Jordan. Right? And that scene was what John the Baptist was recreating when he called the people of Israel to come out into the wilderness to meet him at the Jordan River in order to get baptized. And so when Jesus, right, if you remember, Jesus, when he first started his ministry, insisted on going out into the wilderness with Israel to get baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And why did he do this? He did this in order to identify himself with God's people, with you and me. And through our union with him, by grace through faith, in our baptism, in our confession of faith, we identify with Jesus. And as a result, we receive his obedience. We receive his righteousness. In other words, if we are in Christ, then we now have a new identity. Even though we're all works in progress, I'm a messed up, broken sinner. We all are. But through faith in Christ, we have a new identity. We are no longer considered to be commandment breakers, but we are now considered commandment keepers. But that isn't just like a new identity, a new badge, a new ID card that we have. Instead, another benefit of our union with Christ is that we actually become like Christ. The Westminster Catechism, question 35, states that we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now, this is a process called sanctification, where the Holy Spirit slowly transforms us, right, from being people who are far off from God, who don't resemble, right, Jesus in any way. Now he transforms us slowly to look more like Jesus. And this is a process that is not an overnight thing, right? I became a Christian like, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years ago, right? And if you ask people around me, especially like my family, like there are many ways in which I don't resemble Christ at all. It's a slow process. And that process will not be completed, right, this side of heaven, right? Our entire lives is a process of the Spirit transforming us, shaping us, right? Like a pebble in a river, right? Is slowly smoothed out over years and years and years. Our sanctification is a lifelong process. But we know that ultimately it will be perfected. It will happen. We will be like Christ in glory. This is a promise because we know that Jesus, right? Because Jesus does not lie, that he is wholly effective in what he does. And so since we have a new identity and a new ability to be like Christ, since we are now God's beloved children who are being transformed more and more, right, to act like God's children, then we must live like God's children. So that leads us to our third and final point, a life of love. Look again at what verse 19 and 20 says. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You see, as the people of Israel were entering the land of Canaan to begin their new lives there, they had a choice to make. Love God or not? Would they love God and conform their lives around him by obeying his commandments? Or would they love something else and neglect his commandments? But this choice is not unique to Deuteronomy. It's not unique to Israel. Instead, to paraphrase Mrs. Potts from Beauty and the Beast, this is a choice as old as time. It's a choice that Adam and Eve had to make when they stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a choice that that Noah had to make when he walked out of the ark into a new world. It's a choice that Rahab had to make when she considered her family's safety. It's a choice that David had to make when he considered how to use his great authority and power. And it's a choice that we have to make as people living in the city of Philadelphia in the year 2025. As we think about all of our competing idols, competing choices, competing things to look to conform our lives around, things that can offer us meaning and purpose and joy and hope. And so as we conclude our sermon series in Deuteronomy, think back, right, to all the things that we've heard in this series, all the commandments, all the invitations, all the corrections, the challenges, all the visions of what life could be. And on one hand, this choice is not easy for us to make, because it often seems that loving God and choosing to conform our lives around God and by obeying his commandments requires us to die. To die to our comforts, to die to our security, to die to our success, our aspirations, our expectations of what life should be. And you know what? To be completely honest, it's true. It's true. The choice to love God will result in a kind of death. But that death is necessary in order to truly experience life and goodness, because that is a choice that Jesus made. You see, from the moment that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River to when he hung upon the cross, Jesus had to make this choice to love God or not on a daily basis. And on one hand, it wasn't easy for him to make this choice. And we know this because of the many times during his earthly ministry when he was, you know, ministering to people and experiencing and doing all these things, and he would always withdraw to the wilderness to pray, right? And then we know that on the night that he was betrayed, what did he do? He again withdrew into the wilderness, into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And when he was praying so intensely, right, for so long that he literally, blood and sweat and tears flowed from his face. What was on his mind? What was he going through? Well, he was reflecting upon just the challenge, the difficulty of what he was about to do, because he understood that for him, loving the Father and obeying his commandments would lead to infinite pain and suffering. Yet on the other hand, this choice was an easy decision for him to make, because Jesus perfectly loved and trusted the Father. And in the end, that love and trust resulted in his reward. It resulted in a resurrected life from the dead. It resulted in glorification for all of eternity at the right hand of the Father. Now, I recently read a book called Hinds Feet on High Places. It's an old book written in 1955 by a woman named Hannah Hernard. And this book is an allegory that describes the challenges and beauty of following Jesus. And in that way, it's similar to Pilgrim's Progress, but I think it's much more poetic, much more beautiful. In this book, the main character is named Much Afraid, who is disfigured, crippled. She's a member of the family of fearlings. But one day, she meets the Good Shepherd, who places the seed of love deep in her heart and invites her to join him on top of that mountain. And so she begins her journey towards the Good Shepherd, towards the high places where the shepherd lives. And when she begins this journey, she starts, she's weak, she's timid, she's full of doubt. but she's encouraged and empowered by the seed of love that is slowly taking root in her heart, growing into a seedling, into a sapling, slowly, you know, growing its leaves. And as she follows the shepherd's guidance, enduring trials and hardships up, you know, up that mountain pass, you know, through all the difficulties of that challenge, of that journey, she slowly changes. Each step of obedience and surrender reshapes her heart until she finally reaches the high places of the Good Shepherd and receives a new name, Grace and Glory. In the same way, God's love transforms us. Though we may start our journeys afraid and hesitant, and though we struggle along our journeys with doubts and unfaithfulness, though it seems like for every step we take 5 steps backwards, the love of God through Jesus strengthens us, transforms us, challenges us, and gives us the courage to die to ourselves and to follow Jesus. Loving God and loving others in humble obedience to God until one day we will join him in eternity. And so, church, receive God's love. Look to Jesus and live. Let me pray for us. Now, as we bow our heads, I want to ask us to think about what does it look like for us to obey God? What is God calling us to do that seems counter to what we want, counter to what seems to make sense, counter to what counter to our aspirations, our career aspirations, our relational goals, our financial outlook, things that require us to die to those things. And as we think about these things, I just want to ask us to be honest with God about these things, to confess that these are things that we recognize are what God wants us to do. And as we do that, let's also just ask God to help us. Help us to obey him in these hard things. Not out of sheer will, not out of a desire to pull ourselves up with our bootstraps, but only because he has first loved us and has given us the ability to do this through Christ and through the Spirit that now dwells in us to conform us to be more like him. So let's pray. There are many parts of our lives where we are not following you. There are many things in our lives that indicate a disordered love. Help us, Lord. Remind us, God, that you have first loved us, that in your love for us, that you gave us a way, Lord, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to have a rightly ordered love, to rightly obey you, to rightly conform our lives around you, Lord. And so be with us, Lord. Help us to choose life. Help us to choose good. Help us to obey you, Lord. Give us the courage, Lord, to die to ourselves, to die to our aspirations, to die to our relationship goals, to die to our ideas of success, and instead to live to the life that you have called us to live, which ultimately is for our good, is for our benefit, because of Christ. So be with us, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.